open your copy of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 3. Our focus is on a portion of verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. And here's our focus, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As we concluded our thoughts on the doctrine of propitiation last week, mention was made of one of the statements of Jesus Christ on the cross. Seven statements are recorded in Scripture. One of the key ones is, "It is finished." It's one word in the Greek, tetelestai. It means paid in full. And when I hear the term paid in full, the first thing I think is, what's paid? What's been paid? Paid what? Someone asked me, paid to whom? A ransom was paid. Now, when you think of the idea of a ransom, what comes to mind? Somebody's been what? Kidnapped. Jesus said Himself in Matthew and Mark, as they record, that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. The Apostle also affirms the same to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:6, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. So we think of the idea of being kidnapped, but listen, let's make it really clear here. We are not just victims. We are rebels. We've not just been taken against our will. We have rebelled against God. We have fallen victim to ourselves, to our own self-preeminence. A broken relationship with the Creator is involved here. And we have broken ourselves off in a way that we cannot remedy. And it was an utterly irrational thing to do. Why would one rebel against a benevolent, sovereign Creator who is ultimate good? It's the bane nature of self-preeminence and self-centeredness. So while we understand that, yes, we are rebels, it is also true that you've been sold. You've been exploited. Now, I want you to think on this with me for a moment. Because think back before the creation of time and space. Before all that was, there was God. Now, even then, God knew you. And then is when God had determined in His infinite foreknowledge to create a people in His image so that we could enjoy Him and delight in Him through our communion with Him and our walk with Him. And so He created us for that very thing. For our benefit, to draw us to Himself. Because God can't benefit anything. He is wholly and infinitely self-sufficient in Himself. And so here we are, God's creation. And we find ourselves in Adam and Eve, the first man and woman created in the image of God. And we find ourselves in them, developed for a loving relationship. Now picture this with me, if you will. There exists a loving relationship with one who cares for you, protects you, accepts you, and draws you to Himself continually. There are no inhibitors, there's no pretense. There is a strong sense of belonging, security, and meaning. And then what happens? A distraction. A distraction. Something lures them to believe that He, the Creator, is holding out on you and keeping you back from enjoying something more. It's a lie. But because the lie is believed, you break that relationship as if a branch could sever itself from the tree. Now, when the branch severs itself from the tree, what becomes of the branch? It withers. And you go off, you break that relationship, and you go off to other relationships that at first seem more pleasurable, but in the end, they are oppressive and enslaving and ultimately destructive. You might think, well, what exactly is the picture here? What is the metaphor that Scripture uses for this kind of behavior against one who loves you and cares for you and draws you to Himself? It is the metaphor of adulterous prostitution. Now, some of you in your minds are going, ew, not me. Let's be careful we don't fall into a trap of self-righteousness here. This is what we're all guilty of, every one of us. We have wandered away. We have rebelled against a loving, caring God who draws us, cares for us, loves us. And we've wandered off to something that we think will give us more pleasure and satisfaction. And we are born into that problem. And so with this metaphor, the adulterous prostitution gets worse. A prostitute has an agent. And you know his title. But I chose not to say it, lest some of your brains short circuit in church. Why would such a metaphor be used? It is very, very important because not only must we know, but we must emotionally come to grips with the outrageous awfulness of our sinful condition. And we must understand and know what it is that enslaves us if we are to rejoice in the redemption of Jesus Christ. If we don't understand what it is that enslaves us, then we will have no use for the doctrine of redemption. We must understand. So we find ourselves in the first man and woman, and we find ourselves that we move from dabbling in the alleged benefits of this prostitution to being locked into its oppressive claws with no way out. And the Bible speaks of your adversary, the devil, that is that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Here's the truth of the matter. We've sold ourselves to a master who only wants to consume us. Now, when I say master, I'm being careful about this because we are created by God and we are created for God, and that is true of every human being who has ever walked on the face of this earth. Now, what is the devil, the adversary? Who is he? What is his role in this? He's the agent. He's not an owner, but an agent. Now, for the picture of where this happened originally, let's turn back to Genesis 3. In the light of that metaphor, let's read the account of Genesis 3. And remember that we find ourselves in this first man and woman. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now get this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Adam, where are you? Something was broken. A lie has been believed. Pleasure has been sought beyond the loving boundaries of a benevolent Creator. And man has been sold into slavery. From the first man and woman, every one of us was born with an understanding of God, but with a bent to suppress that in order to pursue our own ambitions and pleasures apart from God. That is the bottom line of our sinfulness. We are born with a nature that has a bent to pursue life and pleasures and ambitions apart from God, thinking that there's something better than God. And it all comes from that original lie in Genesis 3. And because we are born into a belief system of that lie and a nature with that bent, we're slaves. We are enslaved to that. And there is an agent who diligently works to draw us deeper and farther into that enslavement. The truth of it is that your rebellion has led you to find satisfaction in all the wrong places. And your rebellion leading you to find satisfaction in all the wrong places leads to slavery. And that slavery becomes an oppression. And that oppressive slavery will in the end result in destruction. That is the condition of humanity. That is what the apostle outlined in Romans 1:18 through 3:20. That oppressive slavery that leads only to destruction. That is why we need rescue. We need rescue and we need liberation. That is our natural condition. Our sin separates us from God by selling ourselves into slavery and finding ourselves under the curse of the law. The curse of the law is the reminder of a debt that we cannot satisfy. So we find ourselves under the curse of the law and mastered by the power of darkness. And the power of darkness is, all the way going back to that original sin of self-exaltation, we can call it self-preeminence. Self-preeminence means I view myself as the greatest and most important reality. And all of my pursuits and ambitions in life are built on that foundation. We need to be rescued from that. Because that is slavery and destruction. That's what it is. Two words are used in scriptures. Predominantly, they're derivatives of them, but two words are used in scriptures to relate this doctrine of redemption. Exagorazo is one of them. It means to buy back. To buy back. It's the idea of a slave market. Something that one owned previously, and they go and it's taken away, and they have to go to market and buy it back. Profound imagery of this in the prophet Joel, where God uses again the metaphor of that adulterous prostitution, specifically regarding his people Israel, but they were an example of the condition of all of humanity. The reason why we need to be bought back is because we are held captive by our own selfish ambitions. And also, we are swayed by the luring treachery of that agent, the master deceiver. The agent of your enslavement. There is another word that is used. It's apolutrosis, lutrao, ransom. It's the word that Christ used, ransom. And once again, let's not think ourselves just victims here. We are rebels. We are born rebels, and we need to be rescued from the destruction that that rebellion leads to. Apolutrosis means, this is good, because there are kind of two perspectives and two sides to the coin of the idea of redemption. One is to buy back. So it's the price that is paid. It's what we spoke of last week in the propitiation of Jesus Christ. It is the price that he had to pay to buy us back. So propitiation was in view of redemption. To buy us back from the enslavement. But then the apolutrosis means to release upon payment of ransom. That's good. Because in the doctrine of redemption, there are two main elements to it, and both of them are equally important. One is that we are rescued, and that is that we are bought at slave market and we are bought back. A price has been paid for us, and we are bought, we are purchased. But then you might ask, okay, then what? You see, that's the beautiful part of this. This is where apolutrosis comes in. Release, liberation upon payment of the ransom. An equally important part of the doctrine of redemption. The cross, you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and it was the supreme act of love. But understand this. Not only was the cross a supreme act of love, it was also a destructive force that broke the chains and released the claws of sin's oppressive grip. We need to view the cross in that light. The cross was holy love. It was not only the love of God, it was the judgment of God. And that judgment which breaks the chains of sin's oppression. And what it does then is the removal of what obstructs you from life the way God intended and designed for you. You were designed to enjoy God and to walk with Him and fellowship with Him. And your sin is an impediment to that. It keeps you from that. And you cannot live according to design. And that's why you need rescue from that. Okay, let's get into specifics a little bit. We'll be turning to some other passages of Scripture as well. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And let's remember, because we're talking about grace, we're talking about propitiation, redemption, righteousness, faith. Let's not think of any of these as just one thing all by itself. Grace is all the entire package. So let's be careful that we don't just focus on one tree and lose the picture of the whole package. But every one of these is important. It's important that we understand them in their depth. So looking at the two sides of redemption, the rescue from and the release to. Redemption means we are rescued from two things. Let me present, according to the Scriptures. Number one, the power of darkness. Keep your finger in Romans and turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness. The word delivered means to rescue. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, there's the rescue. What is that power of darkness? Well, it's that agent we were talking about. It's that nature that we were born with, a nature that has a bent to walk away from God. And the power of darkness has a ruler, and that is the ruler of darkness. We find him in Ephesians chapter 6. He is the one who originally said, "I will exalt myself above the throne of God." He is the one who originally trespassed the boundaries of God and has lured humanity into doing the same thing and leading us into slavery and ultimately destruction. So the power of darkness is the ruler of darkness, Ephesians 6. Second point, 1 John 5:19, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This power of darkness. The whole world lies under its sway. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, He has the power of death. He has the power of death. What does that mean? Does that just simply mean that Satan has the power to physically kill you? No. The power of death was exercised right back there in Genesis chapter 3. What is death? Death doesn't mean annihilation. Death means what? Separation. He has the power of death. In other words, He lures us and we are separated from God. And that is His desire. That is His singular ambition. To lure us away from God and separate us from God. And that's in His power to do that. He is the one who deceives with a view to separate you so He can consume you for His pleasure. We all know C.S. Lewis was a masterful writer. In his book, Screwtape Letters, he provides, I believe, some very helpful insights into this domain of darkness. We all know that Satan and his angels, we know them as demons, will end up in the lake of fire, in what we call, in scriptures, call hell. C.S. Lewis, in Screwtape's Letters, everything's kind of backwards, okay? It's written from the perspective of a demon who is training an apprentice demon, okay? An apprentice angel. Fallen angel. And so everything is backwards. When this book speaks of the enemy, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, God the Father. Okay, that's the enemy. Okay? And so, we need some context here, okay? This is written backwards, so that's why I'm saying this, all right? He speaks of, in the power of darkness, in the domain of darkness, he says, there is a ravenous hunger for the stronger spirit will suck the weaker into itself and permanently gorge its own being on the weaker's outraged individuality. Imagine that in your minds, if you will. It is for this that devils desire human souls and the souls of one another. It is for this that Satan desires all his own followers and all the sons of Eve and all the lost, all the hosts of heaven. His dream is of the day when all shall be inside him, and all that says I can say it only through himself. What would such a world look like? The outraged individuality. He says, we must picture Satan's domain as a state where everyone is perpetually concerned about his own dignity and advancement, where everyone has a grievance, and where everyone lives the deadly serious passions of envy, self-importance, and resentment. That's the domain of darkness, and listen, the Bible makes it clear, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He's the agent, and we need rescue from the slavery that he promotes. That's the power of darkness. Not only are we rescued from the power of darkness, but we are also rescued from the path of destruction. The path of destruction. Once again, keep your finger in Romans. Turn with me to James. We'll turn to a familiar passage now. I think this will be helpful for us. James chapter 1, rescue from the path of destruction. This is how we live in slavery. This is the condition into which we were born. This is the natural bent of the human soul. But it is a path of destruction. James chapter 1. Specifically, verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. That's our natural bent. It says we are led away by our desires. What is that? That's an appetite for more. An appetite for more. We are not satisfied with our limits. We want more. And fulfilling that appetite means crossing God's loving boundaries. Satan, the agent, is okay with good desires so long as they distract you from God. Now think about that for a moment. Rich, not all desires are bad. You're absolutely right. But if there is a desire in your life that distracts you from God, it to you becomes sin. And if you are willing to go to the length of crossing God's loving boundaries, boundaries that trespass his character and his purpose, then that good desire to you becomes sin. You see, it is the agent's desire to draw you away from God. It is the agent's desire to feed the natural bent of the human soul. That's why we need rescue. And when we do cross those loving boundaries of God's character and purpose, we contribute to our destruction. And that is what the Bible speaks of as the curse of the law. The curse of the law. What is that? The wages of sin is death. And that is the necessary wrath of God against those very things that go against his nature, his character, and his purpose, as so aptly described in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Redemption rescues us from the wrath of God's judgment. What are you saved from? You are saved from sin. You are also saved from God's wrath. You need rescue from the necessary wrath of an infinitely holy God. Not only does redemption rescue us, but redemption liberates. From Romans, move ahead to one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a great verse that illustrates the scope of redemption. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What are we rescued from? We are rescued from living for ourselves. You see, that's the nature of self-preeminence. I am the greatest and most important reality. All of my pursuits and ambitions are built on that foundation. I will use people and acquire things to exalt myself because life is about me. We're born with that natural bent. We need to be rescued from that. That's why Christ died on the cross. He died for you to rescue you from that. And the battle that we wage is against the agent who wants to lure you into that and away from God. Should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So redemption not only rescues us from, but it liberates us to what? Live for him. Three points. One, because you were made for him. It is your design. Number two, because you were designed to enjoy him. There is no success for the human being apart from God. And number three, because you were created with the inherent purpose of serving him with delight as your loving, benevolent sovereign. You were created with the inherent purpose of serving him with delight as your loving, benevolent sovereign. In other words, your greatest good. We were liberated to this. We were rescued from the domain of darkness. We were rescued from sin and from the wrath of God. And we were liberated to live for him according to our design. And then number two, we were liberated to find your satisfaction in him. What is that? What am I talking about? Well, go back to that original metaphor, that of an adulterous prostitution relationship. What is it? It is walking away from and rejecting a loving, caring relationship and going towards something else that you think will bring you more pleasure, and it leads you to slavery and destruction. And yet, our redemption liberates us to come back to where we will find that satisfaction that we're looking for. The restoration to that relationship. In this statement, where he says that that Satan, the master in this book, is trying to mimic and counterfeit the purposes of whom he calls the enemy. And this idea of consuming everything into himself is his only way of mimicking that. And C.S. Lewis points out the contrast of that to, quote, the unfathomed bounty whereby God turns slaves into sons, so that they may be at last reunited to him in the perfect freedom of a love offered from the height of the utter individualities which he has liberated them to be. Chiron brought it up earlier. Augustine, in his book Confessions, which is really quite a fantastic read, it's very similar to C.S. Lewis's Surprised by Joy. In his Confessions, it's the title of a writing, published work that he has, Augustine says, "You awakened us to delight in your praise. For you made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." You see, redemption makes that possible. Because a price has been paid. Redemption rescues us from the domain of darkness and the wrath of God. And it liberates me to live for Him and find my satisfaction in Him. I have been liberated as a slave and have been made a son. That's redemption. As I was studying this on Wednesday, I get totally engrossed in it, and then I'm like, oh, I've got a lunch meeting, I've got to go, and I think I'm going to be 5 minutes late or something like that. And then I'm just, you know, engrossed in the study, the imagery of all of this, and in the profound depths of the scriptures. And so I'm on my way to lunch, following the speed limit, of course, within the grace of the law. But I turn the radio on. And as I'm contemplating what has enslaved me, this song comes on the radio. And immediately my heart and mind are stirred with intense gratitude and satisfaction in the loving grace that is found through redemption. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. King of all days, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above, humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. And you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.